You know, I started to think after last week's message, and I shared with you that we started a new series called What Would Jesus Undo? And some people have said, you know, came up to me last week and during the week, after church Sunday and during the week, saying, undo. Why would you want Jesus to undo something? But I think there's things that Jesus would want to undo. And last week we talked about indifference. We talked about spiritual indifference. And we talked about being lukewarm, and we talked out of Revelations chapter 3, and I said, you know, a lot of times when a preacher gets up and says, we're going to look into Revelations, people cringe, and people get kind of scared, and they're like, oh my gosh, he's going to the end, and what's getting ready to happen? And it's actually, if you look at the book of Revelations, it's a great book to be excited about. Even though what you read there is like doom and gloom, sometimes it's excited because it shows in the end we have victory, and what we have in store for us. Well, as I'm thinking, graduation Sunday today, we had graduation on Friday at Lakeview, and I started to think to myself, well, do I do a graduation sermon? Or do I deviate from the series and push it back a couple weeks? And as in my time of prayer, my time of reflection, I sat down and was praying. God said, no, you just keep on going. Because today and over the next... this week and next week, and then Becky and I and the girls are going to be gone for a couple weeks on vacation, and then we're going to come back, and I'm going to finish the series, and it's going to be, today we're going to talk about hollow worship. Next week, we're going to talk about hypocrisy, and then when I get back from vacation, we're going to finish the series out with spiritual pride. And nobody has ever dealt with pride, probably, in their life. But today we're going to talk about hollow worship. Now, when you hear the word hollow, you probably get a picture in your mind. What's that picture? If you're visiting, I like people to respond. Huh? Empty. Nothing. You know, you look down to something and you see right through it. You know, my girls like to get, you know, the toilet paper rolls or the paper towel rolls when they're done. You know, they're 6, 4, and 2 and they think there's some special type of toy. I could have saved a lot of money over the last several years if I would have just gotten those things. And they look through them and I remember talking to Taylor, our middle child, and she says, Daddy, why is it empty in there? Why is it? And I said, sweetie, that's hollow. And I said, you'll find a lot of things in this world that are hollow. And one of those things we find many times are hollow people or hollow Christians. They look good on the surface, but on the inside there's nothing. You can see right through them. And today we're going to talk about hollow worship. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 15 while I'm reading this. But Matthew chapter 15, if you have your Bibles. We're going to start with verse 1, but Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, and I think this is a great scripture in light of what is happening in our community and in our world with a lot of different things that are going against the morals and the principles that our country was founded on, and even more so, who God the Creator made us to be and wants for us. But it says this, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. Now, how sad is that, that the Lord says, I looked for a man, or if we put it, we say, I looked for a man, I looked for a person, I looked for a man or a woman to stand in the gap on behalf of the land, but I found no one. See, when things happen in our community, in our families, in our lives, in our world, people need to stand up, especially the Christian church. And the problem with the Christian church over the last probably 50 years is we decided to take a back seat to everything. We stand and we cheer. But the thing is, many of us Christians, we will go to a sporting event, and we will go to a sporting event where we don't even care about any of the teams that were there, but we'll still cheer louder and scream louder than we will when something happens that is not right in our communities, in our families, in our world today. We become quiet. I remember after being here a few months, we were sitting in Wednesday at Bible studies, and I've shared this before. Sean Hosteller had one of the greatest quotes I've ever heard. And I want to pay him the respect for saying this quote. He said, we need to stop being reactive as Christians and as a church and be proactive. We need to get out in the front. Bishop T.D. Jakes, or Pastor T.D. Jakes, who pastors the Potter House in Dallas, Texas, Fort Worth area, said this one time to me. He said, Brother Rob, he said, I want to tell you something. I was a young youth pastor and knew his youth pastor, got to sit down and have lunch with him. He said, Brother Rob, I want to tell you something. And I heard him say this in a conference too. He goes, you've got to get out in front. He goes, us Christians, us pastors need to be willing to get out in front and be willing to take the bullets, take the shots. He said, but let us be prepared when we go out with the full armor of God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6. So what would Jesus undo in the midst of all this? It's hollow worship. It's us being Christians who, when people look at us, they see something. They don't just see a facade and with nothing behind it. So Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? So man-made tradition, they're asking them why. They don't wash their hands before they eat. Okay, let's just stop right there. I know some of you probably are going to, I was thinking about this, I was going to be like, I hope everybody washes their hands before they eat. You know, but there was a thing going on, tradition. Chuck Swindoll said this, and I heard him say this one time. He goes, there's traditions and there's traditionalism. He goes, there's two different. Traditionalism are things that man has made and said, this is tradition, we have to do this. But it's not. He goes, it's traditionalism. He goes, but there are traditions, and those traditions are like the Lord's Supper, foot washing, baptism. He goes, those are traditions in the church that need to remain. But we have other things that are traditional that have been man-made. He goes, or if you want to put it in more layman terms, sacred cows. We become too caught up in the man-made things, and we've forgotten what God has. Now, in Matthew chapter 15, though, this is Jesus' reply. Because they're always the Pharisees. We're always trying to corner Jesus, always trying to get at him, always trying to get him to trip up. But this is what he says. Go to chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 7. And he says this, you hypocrites. Now, if somebody calls you a hypocrite, what do? Cringe. Thank you, Verna. Some of us get very defensive, some of us just lash out. We don't think before we speak. We just speak. But you imagine, Jesus says this. I can see the Pharisees standing there. And then he goes on to say, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Then he takes it a step further. This is like Jesus slamming somebody. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied. Isaiah was right when he talked about you long before you were here. And he says this, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Hollow worship. We have many people that go to church today, and you've heard me say this before, and they check it off their list, and they still stand up and say, I'm a Christian, but there's nothing to back it up if you get down to the nitty-gritty and you really get into them. What would Jesus undo? He would undo hollow worship. He would want people to worship with everything they have, with every being that they have. Like I said, we go to sporting events, we go to plays, we go, and we get so involved into them, and we give everything we got. But when it comes to God, the creator of the universe, the one who created you and me, we stop. And we only give what we feel comfortable with because we're scared of where he might take us. And Jesus says, you hypocrites. And it's even hit me between the eyes when I read this scripture, because Jesus is speaking not only to the Pharisees at the time, he's speaking to us today to open our eyes and to open our minds and hearts to realize you're far from the truth of what you're saying. You're not truly who you're supposed to be. Your worship is very hollow and very fake. I know people that would come to church and you would think they were super Joe Christian. Super Christian. Man, they stand there. First song hit, guitar start playing, drums start going, keyboard start going. Jesus, oh, Jesus, you know. Tim Hawkins, if you've ever seen the Christian comedian Tim Hawkins, he has a thing, you know, about, you know, when you worship and you, with your hands and stuff, you know, you're carrying the TV. Carrying the TV. You know, touchdown. You know, if YouTube it. But we put on a facade. But when it gets to the deepness of it, where are we really at? Jesus says, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. If you come to church just to check it off, you're coming for the wrong reasons. There's more here for you. You need to come with an expectancy when you come. What is God going to do? Or what does God want me to do? So how do we express our worship? And how should we? You know, it's okay to get excited in church. Some of you like bumps on a log. No, it's like I'm afraid if we got real quiet, we hear some people snoring. I snore. When I start snoring, you know what my wife does? She doesn't go, Rob, wake up. Bam! She can punch. That's why I have a bad right shoulder. Last 16 years, boom. No, I'm just kidding. She doesn't beat me. But she let me know. Church, we need to wake up. We need to stop putting on the facade because there are people around us that are watching us and we need to start being who we're supposed to be. God has a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11. Don't you want to see that plan fulfilled in your life? If you don't, I feel sorry for you. But here are some things we do in worship. And I, like I said, we should be willing to get excited. When I was a youth pastor, and I remember at First Start Community Church, one of the churches youth pastor, we have a couple hundred kids on a Wednesday night. After about, probably about 6 months I was there, one Wednesday night we had the cops show up. The Moore Police Department showed up. Now, when you have the police department show up to youth group on a Wednesday night, this is what you start thinking. Which kid did it and who do I have to escort out of here with the cops? Or what did I do? This is what happened. These cops pull up. They come up. There's people from the neighborhood because where our youth center was, it was the old church. We had outgrown the old church and we built a new church. And so we gutted the whole sanctuary. We gutted the classrooms and turned it into a youth center. And we had fun, and we had all these kids in there. And it was back in a neighborhood, because back in the 1970s, a lot of churches were built in neighborhoods to reach the neighborhoods. And so this, our church, more First Start Community Church, the old church was in the neighborhood. And when the cops pulled up and somebody said, Pastor Rob, cops are here and stuff, you know, and all these things, I go out and greet them. And there's a group of people with them, and they said, Pastor, we have a complaint from these people that it's too loud in here. Now, let me tell you what. On a Wednesday night, from about 6 o'clock to about 8:30, that place was rocking. We had a full band with students. And you might think it was crazy, but I can't sing, and I helped lead worship. And we would jump up and down. We would mosh. Kids be climbing the walls and stuff, and then all of a sudden, and you see kids down at the altar praying during. We had fun in church, and it was true, and it was authentic, and it was real. And the kids loved it, and these people came and complained. First of all, I don't think it was the people who were complaining, it was Satan who was trying to disrupt something and get rid of something. And so I looked at the people, and I said, do we have a problem? They said, yeah, you're too loud. I said, when is the noise ordinance going into effect around here, Mr. Officer? And he looked at me and he said, 10 o'clock on the weekdays. He goes, weekends it's 11. I said, so it is 7:30 and we haven't broken anything yet. And they said, but it's still too loud. I said, okay, this is what I can do for you. I said, I can let 200 kids go right now and they can roam your streets doing who knows what. Or I can have 200 kids in here worshiping God, getting fed, and getting taught what they need to hear where they might not be hearing it in their homes or in their schools so that they aren't disrupting you when they're out and about. What do you want? The neighbors said, keep doing what you're doing. For the next 3.5 years I was there, we never had a problem. Cops said thank you and left. The thing is, when you're doing what God wants you to do, He's going to bless you. And He's going to stand up for you. And He's going to work. But we need to not be hollow in our worship for Him. We need to be, if we're going to stand up, we need to have some backing behind us. We can't just be people who say, I'm a Christian, and then we stand, but we easily get knocked down. We easily cave in. So we worship. How do we express worship? Sometimes we bow in reverence. Psalms 95:6 says this, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We bow. We talk about bowing our heads. Some people don't like to bow their heads. I know some people that don't even close their eyes when they pray. But I'll tell you what, some of those people are the most reverent people, the most worshipful people. When you see them, they are worshiping. What's another thing? How do we express our worship? Sometimes we lift our hands in adoration. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift my hands. Psalm 63:4. We need to be real. People are looking for real people. There's a world out there that is lost and hurting, and they're not looking to see how well you can play and play the game right. They're looking for people who will do it and will do it well and are going to have some truth and some meat behind it. Sometimes we dance in celebration. Psalms 149:3 says, let them praise His name with dancing. I don't have much rhythm, but I think I got some. But some people say, can you really dance in church? David danced before the Lord. It's okay to move. Some people go, oh gosh, pastor's giving them the okay to go ahead and start dancing. Somebody's going to come in here and start. Now, make sure you're understanding God speaking to you. Make sure you're doing what God is calling you to do. Like I said, with those youth groups that I had the privilege of being their youth pastor, we got down. Jumping up and down. I mean, when you're 28, 30, 29, 30 years old and you're moshing with a bunch of teenagers, you feel it the next day. That's why I took Thursdays off. Because I laid in bed until about 11 o'clock. But you know what? It was worth it to worship. Because you know, many of those kids that experienced who God was and experienced Him in a way that it fulfilled them and it filled them up are still in church today 15 years later. Working for God. Living for God. Sometimes we think dance in the church of God. I've been raised in the church of God. This was the motto where I went to a church of God college. I went to two church of God colleges. Mid-America Christian University and Warner Pacific. And both of them had this motto. If you dance, you'll get pregnant. That was the motto. And I'm thinking there's more to that for that to happen. But I'm serious. I'm thinking about this, you know. But David danced before the Lord. It's okay to raise your hand. It's okay to bow down. It's okay to lay before the Lord and pray. Becky and I, many times when we've gone through the valley of the shadow of death and things are just crumbling all around you, Becky and I have gone to the altars and literally laid in front of a church and laid on the floor crying out to God, praying in worship to Him because He's the only one that could get us through it. If Jesus were here, He would tell you, worship Me with everything you have. Don't give up on Me. Don't just be a tube that is hollow on the inside. Be filled. Let Me fill you. Sometimes we worship with a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15 says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. I was speaking with a group of pastors about 3 weeks ago, and I asked this question. I said, why do we have more prayer requests? It's just a question that hit me. Why do we have more prayer requests than we do praises? Why are there very few praises in church compared to prayer requests? I mean, I think we should be praising God every day around the corner. We walk, you get up in the morning, you look outside, you see the beautiful sunrise, the sunset, you see the rain, whatever, you even see the snow. No more snow. But you see, God created that for you and for me to enjoy. We should praise Him for it. We see somebody on the road to recovery from whatever it might be. We shouldn't say, well, that's good. We hope they get to the end. No, we should be praising them and saying, God is working in their lives. They're going one way and now they're going another. We should give him and offer him a sacrifice of praise. Another way we need to express our worship. Daily we lay down our lives as an act of worship. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Holy and pleasing to God is what you are doing on a daily basis. As you say, I am a Christian, you profess that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and you say, I am a Christian, and you walk out to your workforce, to your workplace, you're out and about and stuff, that you are, whatever you're doing is holy and pleasing to God. Let me state this first. None of us are perfect. Anybody perfect in here? Maybe at times we've thought it. We've had that inkling of, oh, I'm perfect. But we need to lay down our lives as an act of worship. Every morning we should get up and say, God, I give you my life. What do you want me to do today? What do you want from me? God doesn't need a bunch of people speaking for him to just make it look good. He stands good on his own. I don't know anybody else who went to a cross and died and rose again. Anybody know of anybody else? Paul says to the Romans there again, therefore I urge you, brothers and sister, in view of God's mercies, offer your body as a living sacrifice. A lot of times when we hear the word sacrifice, we think of something dead. I don't know about you. I know it's hot in here. I know we don't have AC. I'm sorry. We give you a bulletin to use as a fan if you don't want to read it. But listen, we should be excited that God wants us and wants to use us. And that he gives us instruction on how to worship him and how to be a part of his family. And too many times, we're just bumps on a log and we're dead. And we don't want to do anything because we're scared or we're frightened of what might happen to us. You know what? It's time to stop being frightened and scared of what might happen to us. You know what's the greatest thing that can happen to me? And this might sound morbid and weird, but if I got killed, I get to go to heaven. Plain and simple. I get to go see Jesus. I hate that because I have three young girls. But you know what? My grandpa, before he passed away, 6 months before he passed away, I was talking to him. And he said this. He goes, Rob, I'm going to see Jesus before you. Ha, ha, ha. And he reminded me about that for the next 6 months before he passed away. You know, do we live in view of eternity? Do we realize what awaits us and what awaits other people if they will see who Jesus is? And how are they going to see Jesus? We need to be his hands and feet, and we need to stop being hollow in our worship. We need to stop playing the game and just coming, and we come, we stand, we sit, we do the things that we're supposed to do, and we leave, and nobody bothers us. Listen to this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 25 through 36, these are just different parts out of the scripture. It says, great is the Lord, he is most worthy of praise. Michael W. Smith wrote a song years and years ago. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, he is holy and just. By his power we trust in his love. And I remember one of the first times I heard that sung in church. Now, at that time, to sing a chorus in church when I was a little kid, that was like a sin. You do not sing choruses in church. You sing out of the book. It was the red hymnal. We had a red hymnal. You sing out of this if you don't. And we sing that chorus. And I remember there were people, you could hear people just, you know, like just growling stuff. And I remember this gentleman, Brother Durst. He was a retired preacher. And he was, I can close my eyes and I can see him. And like, he glowed with God. The Spirit of God just, you could see the Spirit of God come out. He was amazing. And I remember They sang that one time through, and he stood up and he walked up to the front of the church. Layton First Church of God in Central California, where my mom and my dad got saved, and my grandparents were going to church at the time. He walked up. Pastor Marshall was like, it was like, if Brother Durst got up, it was like, everybody just sat down. It was just like, if he got up, sit down, stop the music. He got up, got in front of that big pulpit. Remember in churches, you have to have the big pulpit? We had one in college at Mid-America Christian University. We used to call it Noah's Ark. It was so big. He stood behind there and he put both hands out. He said, "People, I'm ashamed of you today." Man, got some of people's attention. He goes, "We just sang a chorus in church. That's right. And it's okay. But this is the thing. Are you praising God? Are you worshiping in the midst of it? Because the words that are being shared in that chorus are saying, 'Great is the Lord.' Is he great in your life? If he's great in your life, then he supersedes if they sing a hymn or a chorus in church. But how are you praising him today?" And he walked off of the stage. Worship leader got up there and said, "We're going to sing this song again." And I'll tell you what, the roof over almost caved in because of how loud people sang. That morning, 3 people got saved that people thought nobody would ever meet them or reach them. Those people, basically the talk was, they're good people, they're crazy, God's never going to touch them, they're just going to come to church and they're going to die one day and they're going to go to hell. That was the consensus by everybody in the church. Those 3 people got saved. And I remember a couple weeks later, one of those guys got up and shared a testimony during testimony time. He used to have testimonies during church. And he said this. He goes, "You know why I got saved?" He goes, "It's because I started thinking about what Brother Durst said about that song." And he said, "I started singing it." He goes, "And when I sang it, it made something happen inside of me." He goes, "And I wanted more of that. And I knew what I needed to do next." "Great is the Lord, he is most worthy of praise. Honor and majesty surround him, strength and joy fill his dwelling. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Tell all the nation the Lord reigns." Do you tell your friends, your family, the people you come into contact with through work, do you tell them that the Lord reigns, or are you afraid to do that? "Do you worship the Lord in everything you do? Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people shouted, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Why are we so quiet in church sometimes? Like right now? I know you're listening. But why do we get quiet? Why are we so scared to say praise the Lord or amen? There was a time in my family's life, in when I was a little kid, that when Dad was in between churches, he was a youth pastor to church, and he stepped down. We were in church. We went to an African-American church. Now, an African-American church worships a little differently than a white church. Amen. You know, we've talked about it. And if you go to an Asian church, they worship a little differently. You can't understand the words that they are saying. But I remember going to the black church and going to Brother Caleb's church in Hanford, California. And Brother Caleb was about 6'5", 6'6", and about 380 pounds. He was a big boy. And when he hugged you, he let you know he was a big boy. And I remember he going into church, and he'd be standing at the front door every Sunday and greeting everybody, "How you doing today? How you doing, sister, brother? How you doing?" And I remember our family come walking in. We were one of like 3 white families in the whole church. We stuck out. And I remember brother Caleb standing there, and he come by and he grabbed my little sister and he go, "Joey, it's so good to see you," and he hug on her, and she was like a year old, and you know, a year old girl, you know, looking at this big 380-pound man, and yeah, she start crying. He go, "Here, mommy, take her." And then he see me, he go, "Bobby, Bobby, come here." And I stand there and go, "Okay." And he walk up and he grabbed me, and I remember the first time this happened. I was 5 years old, and I thought, this guy's gonna crush me. He's going to break me in half. I'm going to see Jesus in the middle of church. And he grabbed me, and he was the biggest, gentlest teddy bear in the world. And I just melted. And I couldn't wait to go back the following Sunday and the following Sunday. But when they had church, they worshiped. And I'm not saying we have to worship like that, but I want you to get an idea of what heaven could be like one day if you end up there. And what it means to be a person of worship and not have hollow worship and not be that type of person that just says it but doesn't do it. Or to hear that scripture, "You hypocrites, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me." Have your heart and your lips in the same, working together. But I remember Brother Caleb, man, that guy, 6'5", 6'6", 380 pounds, three-piece suit. On a hot summer Sunday, he would worship. Sometimes you see him raising both hands, and he'd be moving. Sometimes you see him on his knees. Sometimes you see him laying flat on the floor praying before he got up to preach. And I'll never forget one Sunday, one of the last Sundays we went to church there. He was preaching. And the people in the church, they responded to him. And as he would preach, he would say something. They go, "Amen, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus." And I'll never forget when this person said this, he dead stopped. And he looked at that person. And the person, he was getting so excited, so into the message, he said, somebody said, "Preacher, preacher." And he stopped and he looked at that person. He said, "What did you say?" And the person said, "Preach it, preacher." And he goes, "No." He goes, "What you need to be saying is preach it, Jesus. Preach it, Jesus." He goes, "Because it's about Him and it's not about me." See, the thing is, when we worship God with everything, it's true, and we truly do it, we're doing it because it's all about Him. It's not about any of us or what we can do or what we can offer. That's why we need to live our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because this is our true and proper worship. What are people seeing from you? What are people understanding about who you are? Do they see one thing or hear one thing with your lips, but they see it differently with how you act? I've said this before. My friend, I think, had one of the greatest sermon titles in all of sermon title history in the church. A Sunday saint and a Monday ain't. Many of us, we can be a saint on Sunday, but when Monday hits, we're an ain't because we worship totally different throughout the week. Do you want to be called a hypocrite? Do you want to be talked about as somebody who says one thing but does another? I want to match up. None of us are perfect. It's not always easy. But in the end, who matters most? God. And what He thinks of you and me. And what He wants for you and me is to have a life that is full of worship, that is totally 100% for Him. As I sat Friday night in a hot auditorium, watching 102 kids graduate, first thing I thought was, oh my gosh, this is my 20-year college reunion. I graduated 20 years ago from college, 24 from high school. But I thought about that as I heard names shared, spoken, and these kids walked across. And I thought to myself, they have life all ahead of them. And I thought to myself, what is the one thing if I was to tell them anything that I could impart to them, to come to know Jesus, to love Him, and to worship Him with everything they have. Because the money they make, the things that they do, and there's nothing wrong with that. I want them to be successful in this world. I want them to live their dreams. I want them to, but if they will do it according to what God has for them and what God wants for them, and to worship Him fully and not play the game, but learn to do what He wants now, it's going to be so much better for them in the end. And then my mind went to this. But how many of them will hear it? How many of them will know it? How many of them will be told that? See, we live in a world where Satan is trying to confuse everybody and anybody he can. And he tells us the lie that there is time. There isn't time. It could be only a matter of time before he shows up. What would Jesus undo? Hollow worship. He would want us to be people who worship Him. And it doesn't matter how you worship, but you're doing it according to what He would want and what He is asking of you. My dad told me this the day I graduated from high school. As I got ready to walk, first things first, he says, Rob, he said, don't do anything foolish and don't be an idiot when you get your diploma. First thing he told me, be honest. He said, secondly, Rob, you're going to walk across that stage and there are going to be a lot of people hear your name called. He goes, and they're going to see a person that matches with that name. He said, but my prayer for you and your sister, your mom and I have always prayed, has been that you would live a life that is pleasing to God. And that you would always know that in the end, no one else matters but Him. He goes, don't worry about me. Don't worry about your mom. Don't worry about your sister. Don't worry about your family. In the end, if you're doing what God asks of you, everything else is going to take care of itself. He goes, Rob, never forget that God is always there for you. And if you will worship Him with all you have, He will take you places you have never been. For some of you today, you're wandering in the wilderness, just like the children of Israel were wondering, when am I going to get to the promised land? Today can be your day. For some of you, you've been doing what God is asking of you, but you're still feeling a little left out. You don't know exactly where. And today could be the day that you need to say, okay, God, I'm all in, 100%. I'm tired of giving 75%. I'm tired of giving. Or today just might be a day where you just need God to just say, you're on the right track. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep going where you're going. Don't quit. Don't give up. It's up to you. It's what you want to do. I'm just, before we recognize our graduates, can you just come up and just play a little thing on the guitar? I put him on the spot. Can you just come up and play a little thing on the guitar? And we're just going to open the altars. Just want for a few moments. And if you want to come and pray by yourself, that's fine. If you want somebody to pray with you, grab them. If you want me to pray with you, grab me. But take the opportunity not to miss out on what God has for you. He wants you to be whole, not hollow. He wants more for you than what you already have. Let God speak to you and let God minister to you and respond according to what He would want you and how He would want you to respond. Thank you.